So tonight we are again looking at the book of Ezra. So this is a new text for us, and I want to just say a few things before we actually go into this book. Ezra it falls within that time frame which Daniel had talked about. Daniel talked about actually a long time frame, if you will, and so it's going to fall somewhere in the history of some of the visions that Daniel either interpreted or the vision that God gave him to understand as much as he could what was going to take place in history as it regarded his people. And what I'm hoping that we can remember is that those people had been taken captive because of their disobedience. And so having said that, I'm going to give my title now, and the title is Being Restored Requires Movement. Being restored requires movement. Now, I've just said that those people were taken captive because they disobeyed God. They chose to reject the things that were coming, the word, if you will, from his prophets. And so we're even going to see that in the first verse tonight. Now, many believe that Ezra is the one who wrote, and I say many, some scholars, I should maybe qualify that, some scholars believe, who spent time looking at God's word, that Ezra wrote 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, and even Ezra. Now, there's some who believe or would say that Ezra was coupled also with the book of Nehemiah. What I've chosen to do tonight is to treat mainly Ezra. Now, we just finished, or we could say last week, we finished the book of Esther. Now, Esther takes place after Ezra, so you might ask the question, well, why did you do Esther first? It's because that's the one that came to my mind. But we're kind of going back in time, and we're looking at Ezra, okay? So these people, the Jews, the Hebrews, who had rejected God's word, the Bible would let us know that they were going to be taken captive, and they were to spend a certain amount of time in Babylon. And so this is kind of where we're going to be picking up, looking at this, and to see how God was still dealing and working on the behalf of himself, but through his men, servant, and so forth. Now, the name Ezra is often translated as the word helper. And we're going to see that this helper that God has given here definitely is going to be an instrument for God. So I'm picking up now at the first verse in Ezra, the first chapter. If I start messing up, I'll get you to read for me. This is what it says in Ezra, first chapter, the first verse. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, the king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, this is the second verse, thus says Cyrus, the king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judea. This is very interesting. There's only 11 verses here, but look at these couple of verses here for a second. This king who was not a Hebrew, this king who was not a Jew, speaks of Yahweh, God of heaven, and it's very interesting to me, and I think it might be curious to you who says this. Now, it says, now in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, when I was looking at this, some commentators would say, this is not his first year in that he was actually, if you will, king, but in the sense of that he was this Persian king who had conquered the Babylonians. This marks that first year. Now, this verse in particular speaks of Jeremiah. Isn't that quite interesting how the scripture here validates itself? So it's been quite a while since we've looked at Jeremiah, so I'm going to ask that you indulge me briefly here, because I want to turn to Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah is full of prophecies. It's full of Jeremiah having to endure things, and I'm not going to go into all that, but I want to read just a little passage here, because Cyrus is saying something about one of God's servants. We've gone through Jeremiah. We've gone through Ezekiel.
if we can remember, Jeremiah was still in Jerusalem while Ezekiel was in Babylon. And they were contemporaries one of another. While Jeremiah was in Jerusalem trying to get the people to obey God, Ezekiel's over here in Babylon, miles and miles away, hundreds of miles away, trying to get them to pay attention to God and to still be faithful unto him. Well, Cyrus here speaks of something about Jeremiah. So I'm turning to Jeremiah, the 25th chapter. And there are a few verses that I want to read tonight. I'm going to start with the 7th verse, and I'm going to read through about the 12th verse. This is what Jeremiah was saying prior to the captivity when Nebuchadnezzar came. Let's listen and be reminded how God warns his people. And I'm starting in the middle of this, so listen if you would. This is Jeremiah 25, verse 7. Yet have ye not hearkened unto me, saith the Lord, that ye might provoke me to anger with the work of your hands to your own hurt. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, behold, you're so arrogant. You're so self-sustained, you're so independent that you won't listen to me. Those are my words added. The eighth verse reads this way. Behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. You hear that? My servant, and will bring him against this land, and against the inhabitants thereof, and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment and a hissing and perpetual desolation. 10th verse. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride and the sound of the millstones and the light of the candles. And this whole land shall be desolate, shall be desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. I'm not trying to teach those, but basically what God was letting the people know through his prophet was like, you disobeyed me, I've tried to get your attention, you chose not to, now I'm going to deal with you. I'm going to deal with you, I'm going to keep my word, and Nebuchadnezzar is going to come in, and he's going to take you all captive, and you're going to be gone for 70 years, something that we've already kind of learned about through the word of God. Now this last verse I want to talk about here. I want to read the 12th verse of Jeremiah 25. Listen at what it says. And it shall come to pass. In other words, time is going to elapse or pass on by. When 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and I will make it a perpetual desolation. Well, guess what? All that joy that you used to have, the accommodations that I gave you, being protected and so forth, you ever seen anybody when they have like a tablecloth on the table and then they just pull it and they don't do it right and all of the dishes go crashing? God said, I'm pulling everything off from under you. But there's a time, he says, that you're gonna have to let this land lay and get its rest, its Sabbath rest, because you all would not do what I said, because I'm a God and I will deal with my children. Well, Cyrus, he knows about this. Listen to what it says in Ezra the first chapter, in the first verse. Cyrus says something here. The word of the Lord by mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. Well, Ezra is writing, I should clarify that. So we see that God is fulfilling his word. That second verse says this. Thus says Cyrus the king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven has given me all the kingdoms of the earth and has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judea. Now, one of the books that I was reading has a commentary, I guess, if you will. He had posited, I think, I forget who it was. It might have been Missler, Chuck Missler, I think. And he was saying, imagine that when Cyrus had conquered Babylonia, that when he had come there, and I'll talk a little bit about how he did that, Daniel walking up to him and handing him the scrolls. Now, I was thinking, now that is some serious conjecture there. So the way he envisioned it, at least the way he had it written, is that after he had come in and conquered Babylon, Daniel handed him a scroll. And he wrote it like, imagine Cyrus being like, wow, this has my name in it, you know, and so forth. Well, I'm reading in Josephus, and Josephus puts it another way. I want to read just a little bit from Josephus, because Josephus writes it as though Cyrus would have already understood it. And that's the one I lean toward, but they have studied this more than I have, I'm sure. Listen to the way Josephus says this. And my title, again, just in case you forgot, is Being Restored Requires Movement. And I try to make some connections definitely before too long with that. Listen to what it says. This is written by Josephus. Thus says Cyrus the king, since God Almighty hath appointed me to be king of the habitable earth, I believe that he is that God which the nation of Israel worship. For indeed he foretold my name by the prophets, and that I should build him a house at Jerusalem in the country of Judea. Now, this is two different ways that it's been written historically. But either way, we see that Cyrus is giving honor to Yahweh. Something that I believe we ought to remember, first of all, that God is a God of all, whether he's recognized verbally, whether he's recognized in people's lives. Now, how do I mean that? He's the God of creation, and whether someone chooses to serve him in this allotted time, he's still God, and they will bow to him. Cyrus speaks of how, if we go by Josephus' account, that he knew that God had said that he was to be used that way. What is that? That message of which he speaks? If you were to look in the book of Isaiah, the 44th chapter and the 45th chapter, God speaks of how Cyrus would come in and overtake Nebuchadnezzar. Is this not interesting? Is this not beautiful? Now, we're talking about the restoration. Now, let's kind of keep in mind the various things that we've been looking at throughout the scripture with various texts. God's people taken in bondage and having earthly rulers over them instead of being ruled by God. Shame, shame, shame. It should not have ever been. Now, guess what? I do want to read just briefly from Isaiah, and then we're going to go back to our text here in Ezra. And I'm hoping you're able to follow along. I'm coming now from Isaiah, the 44th chapter. And I'm looking at the 27th and the 28th verse. Listen at what it says. This is God speaking. In that 44th chapter, it's showing that there is no other God like the God of heaven, like the God who created heaven and earth, like the God who can send his people into bondage and bring them out to keep his promise that he's made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Listen at what it says in Isaiah 44:27. Thus saith to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up thy rivers. 28th verse, that saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure. Even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thou foundation shall be laid. Now, this what Isaiah had prophesied is about 150 years before the occurrence of Cyrus coming to take over the Babylonians. We see that God said, what other God is there that can prophesy the end of a thing before the beginning? So these people, these Hebrews had some hope. Lord, have mercy. But they were about to be restored to their homeland. Guess what? All of them didn't choose to go. All of them did not choose to go. Let's pick up in this third verse here of Ezra, the first chapter, and we're going to read just a little bit more. I'm going to read verses 3 and 4. This is Cyrus still speaking, as recorded by Ezra, I should say. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem, fourth verse, and whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts, besides the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. What's going on here? Cyrus is first of all, he's recognized
that God is using him. One commentator that I was reading said that he thought this was it could appear as sort of a vainglory or sort of like bragging, if you will. I don't really get that tone, and maybe he did feel that way being a king because he had conquered many nations. But what I see is it seems that he's given some respect and honor to God because he realized that God is the one that has given me this power. God is the one that has given me this authority to be able to do this. And so it's like God's blessing be upon you as a people. Now, what I want to kind of explain something about the way Cyrus was able to conquer the Babylonians. I'm going to do this as briefly as I can. If you can remember, I think it's maybe the fourth chapter of the book of Daniel, when Belshazzar had decided that he was going to drink out of the special vessels, the gold and so forth, things that Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the holy temple of God. Well, what I was reading is that those Babylonians, they knew that they were under attack by the Persians. And so Belshazzar, that is, was so confident in that wall. I forget how many feet that wall was. I'm trying to go on memory. I'm thinking it said something like 80 feet because it was extremely thick, and they had enough food, I believe, that they could be able to survive for about 20 years, I believe I remember reading from a long time ago. So there's Belshazzar feeling all arrogant and so forth, and feeling like that the walls were impenetrable. And what happened was is that Cyrus, one of his generals, said, you know what, and I'm kind of paraphrasing, he said, we can divert or stop this river Euphrates that's flowing around it, and we can go up under the gate. And what happened was they were able to divert this river Euphrates and were able to go up under the gate. Now, if you will go back and look at Isaiah where it says, thus that saith to the deep, be dry, and I will dry the rivers. And he allows them to go into that city under the wall and surprise them without even really having a battle. So Belshazzar gets this interpretation from Daniel when the handwriting is on the wall, and he is killed that very night. And who's able to come in and defeat them? Cyrus is able to do this. So Cyrus has an understanding that this was by the working of God. You say, Gary, maybe he didn't understand it all that way. Well, this is what the scripture said. I'm going with what the scripture says. So Cyrus is telling the people, I'm giving you an opportunity to go back. In Isaiah, when we looked at it, we saw that it said, my servant. And I've read several things. I'm thinking that's what we just read here. So understanding that if God is the one who has blessed him to do this, then he should let those people go back and build that temple. This should encourage our hearts today as I make this application. There will be some times when we are in great opposition, but we want to be found faithfully serving God. We want to be found faithfully enduring whatever it is as holy children of God, because he can bring us out of situations. Listen at what he says here. Whoever wants to go back up to Jerusalem, why don't you return? And whoever decides to stay, this is what the fourth verse is saying. I said, everybody didn't go, and whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let his men, let the men of his place help with silver and gold. In other words, if you choose not to go back home where your true identity is, you can stay here. But I need you to help your family. I need you to provide gold. I need you to provide silver. I need you to help them be able to do the things that they need to do for this temple. Imagine when the children, and this is not an original thought from me, but I'm going to share something what I was reading. When the children, a time before this, when they left Egypt, the Egyptians gave them of their earrings and their silver and their gold, and so much of that was used for the tabernacle and the service and so forth. God, we see something in the same thing. These other nations, whether they were Jews who decided to stay and other people in the land that was conquered by the Babylonians, now the Persians,
It's like, give these people, bless these people, so that when they return, they can worship the true God of heaven and earth. Look at God influencing the world. Oh, my word. Are we influencing? Are we influencing anybody today? Anybody who has chosen to live outside of the will of God? Lord, have mercy. Is there something about what we say, something about what we do, the integrity of our speech, the integrity of our actions that reflects God, that will make them want to give, that will make them want to know? This king, he says, help them. Help them. Now, what I was reading is that there were other nations at this time. One of the commentators said that Cyrus had also given them the right to, in some cases, to return back to their homes. I can't speak to whether that's true or not. There's probably some chronicles somewhere, some other history that would validate that or not. But I'm focusing primarily here on the children of God. Now, what about this being restored requires movement as my title? There's some who did not want to go. As a matter of fact, we started the book of Esther not too long ago, and again, that comes after Ezra. But they really should not have been there, per se. To think about it, having left a land where the temple of God was, his presence was there. We saw how that presence left in Ezekiel, I think it's around the 9th or the 10th chapter, how God's spirit just moved away from his life. He was just totally disgusted with all the nonsense that was taking place there. Well, it's like there should have been something inside that would make them want to return. Sometimes there's an application. God has, how can I say, given us a recompense of reward that was meet to us. Now, explain that. God has given us our due judgment if we have been walking outside of his will, and punishment comes, or chastisement comes, and judgment comes. But in the judgment, in the punishment, he wants us to be obedient. He wants us to learn. He wants us to grow, and he can restore us. Sometimes we don't want to return. We don't want to go back to where his presence was, because we know that the temple's been destroyed. We know that the walls have been destroyed. We know that it's been burned, and we know that the crops are dry. And instead of it being like what we remember, we say, well, I've been over here now, and things are good. Got some businesses established. Got some new friends. I got a new house or dwelling place, and I don't want to go back. Yet God is saying, I punished you for this specific purpose, and I said that I would return you back. Is that not what we read in Jeremiah? Lord, have mercy. Being restored requires movement. It's not just that God is going to do everything. He requires of his people to understand and to be obedient. You could say kind of go back, rebuild. Listen at what happens here. These people were given the gold so that these things could be used in the temple service and worship, not just for ritual, but to honor God and to see him more clearly. Listen here. We're going to read the 5th and the 6th verses now. This is after Cyrus is telling the people, be blessed and you can go back. Listen at what happens here. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites with all them whose spirit God had raised, to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. 6th verse, and all they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, and with beasts, and with precious things besides all that was willingly offered. And read the 7th verse. Also, well, I want to wait on that one. So, what is taking place here? We see that there's two tribes. And what reads in the King James Version, it's like we see that the tribe of Benjamin and the tribe of Judah, they're ready. Now, Judah being that one, if you remember anything about Judah, first of all, we understand that the King of David, or Christ, comes through this tribe here. But I think he was the one also that wanted was honest, going back to Genesis, and talking about what had really happened with Joseph. We begin to see the character
of who Judah is. And in that 49th chapter of Genesis, you see how Israel, is telling us, Jacob, thank you, is telling what their future is going to be like. So we see these two tribes here, they're ready to move forth and to go back and get to business and restoring the temple, laying the foundation and so forth. But, again, there were some who were not really ready to do that. And I would say I was looking at something and it made me think, what were some things that could possibly be a discouragement? First of all, the journey that it would take for them to get there. While I was reading, it said one of the commentators said he didn't know with this particular trip if women and children went. I don't know. Perhaps it is likely. But that journey and the fact of knowing, again, that the temple is destroyed, the work that lies ahead, having animals possibly to take with you or with them, and not really even knowing the road or the path that well. Lots of things that could really discourage them, but to understand that this is what God's will was. So we see again that these chief fathers of Judah and Benjamin, they rose up. It's nice to read something positive about them here in the scriptures here. It says the priests and the Levites also rose up with them, and this seems logical in that if they were going to go back and to rebuild this temple, that they would be needed. But just how faithful would they be? Listen to this. It says, and all of them whose spirit God had raised to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. Now, in the beginning, we see that Cyrus says that this is what God had called him to do, yet we see that it's going to be through these people. Cyrus is going to give the permission. Cyrus is also helping and giving his authority that others should help finance this. Listen at this sixth verse. And all they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver and with gold, with goods and beasts. Now, when I looked up this word that is used here in the King James for strengthening, and I didn't write what the pronunciation of the Hebrew was, but one of the, phrases that was used to say that, explain it, is seized upon or fastened. So with in heart and mind, as God was leading them, they began to get the things that they would need to help them accomplish what God was looking for. So they began to get the gold and the silver and all these things, and it said that they were ready basically to move. They got the beast and so forth and with precious things besides all that was willingly offered. So here Cyrus speaks again, and this is rather interesting to me. So I want to read, seven, possibly all the way through the end. Being restored requires movement. Not only does it require the mind actually being ready to go in spite of what glorious state one might have remembered, being restored, we not only need to remember what part was left behind, but we need to remember the stagnation. One needs to remember the lack of power, the loss of the precious abundance of God, the loss of his presence to a certain degree. Now, God would be with them if they would have obeyed him, because he told them that he was going to bring them back. Lord, have mercy. Yes? Let's continue on. Look at what Cyrus is doing here. Seventh verse of Ezra, the first chapter. Also Cyrus the king brought forth vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem, and put them in the house of his gods. Even those did Cyrus, king of Persia, bring forth by the hand of Merodach, the treasurer, and numbered them unto Shethbasar, the prince of Judah. And this is the number of them. And I'll read that here just a second. Looking at the seventh and eighth verse of this first chapter of Ezra, where Nebuchadnezzar, who was that king God used, I think the Bible called him his servant as well, a servant to use to punish and exact his judgment upon Israel. Well, now Nebuchadnezzar took those vessels, but it's something how those vessels, and this is not an original thought for me, it's from some of my studying, but how those vessels were actually preserved even though they were taken also away from the temple, those vessels that were costly and precious and not to be really used anyway, if we can remember anything about the scriptures, the Bible says they were to be holy. When he was setting up and ordaining the priests and everything where they were placed, putting their finger and blood and so forth, they were set apart. They were not to be used any kind of way. It's the problem with Belshazzar. But what was taken, it wasn't mixed, it wasn't melted down, it wasn't lost. All of these that God in his provision, he preserved it. And so now Cyrus, it's like, I believe, trusting or believing or realizing that God is the one who's done this for him. Why would he hold these things if the temple is to be built? There were other customs of other nations that weren't Hebrews, where they had temples, where they had sacrifices, where they had special dishes and things like that. Cyrus is like, this goes back. I'm not going to hinder this. I'm not going to hinder this people, because I believe he thinks that this is God who has allowed this. So he's sending these things back, having them well equipped, so that once this temple is built, the rightful thing can be there. Imagine, the Spirit of God left the temple, his holy things returned, if they obey him, Lord have mercy, his Spirit's back in the temple. Look at the restoration that God is showing with his people. Look at the restoration that God wants to show for his holy land, for where the temple of God in his presence was supposed to be. How much more for one who stepped outside of God's will, whom God has judged, possibly in his anger, but also in his love. I say also in his love. If God does not chastise us, if God does not beat us on our backside, don't you know that we go astray and we'll be lost? Lost throughout eternity. But he can restore. Take the chastisement. Take the punishment and realize that God loves and that he's righteous and he's just. He makes no mistakes. How long have you been in the punishment? How long have you been in the chastisement? I don't know. But trust in God. Let him restore you, because he can preserve. He can preserve, Lord. Have mercy. He's told us in his word, if we walk outside of his will, if we commit fornication, if we commit adultery, if we lie, if we steal, he's told us that we shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If we persist in those things, well, we can repent and turn around. Repent and turn around and follow his word, not with the feeling, but by his prescribed word. Cyrus had this. I've read several things. Let me not even just say what I was thinking about. God is able to restore. So even these very vessels that have been taken out, and I say mistreated, God is going to return them. Yes, he is. So what happened? Cyrus gives this to, we have a name coming up here. So I'm going to start at the 9th verse and read through the 11th verse here. And this, we were talking about the vessels. It talks about how these vessels were going to be numbered that were to be returned. Listen at what it says, 9th verse of the first chapter of Ezra. And this is the number of them: 30 charges of gold, 1,000 charges of silver, 9 and 20 knives, 30 bases of gold, silver bases of a second sort, 410, and other vessels, 1,000. All the vessels of gold and of silver were 5,400. All these did Sheshbazzar bring up with them of the captivity that were brought up from Babylon unto Jerusalem. So we got these various vessels or dishes or utensils, items that would be used often in the service for the Lord, sacrifices and so forth, that would be a way of coming to God, never to supersede understanding who God was and how he was forgiving sins and so forth. It was a part of it. But the name here in this 11th verse is Sheshbazzar, and there are those who would believe that this is a Chaldean name for Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel, I believe, some commentators will call him a prince. I believe I've read where some call him a governor. He's mentioned in Zechariah quite a bit, and I want to say he might be mentioned, I think, I want to say Haggai as well. And so there are those who find conflict in some with the scripture, where I think in Zechariah it says that that the foundation was laid by Zerubbabel, and others will say that the foundation was laid by Sheshbazzar. And so it's like it seems like it's two different people, but in my studies, some of the commentators believe this to be the same person. So that's pretty much what I wanted to say about that. And we may look a little bit at Haggai soon, especially as we're doing part of Ezra here. But this is a wonderful, text. The whole Bible is wonderful, but just looking at the restoration of what God is doing. And so there are those who believe, I think, that Sheshbazzar or Zerubbabel was one who took, there were waves that would go back to Jerusalem as there were waves of captivity. I think there were three main waves that Nebuchadnezzar had. And so Sheshbazzar or Zerubbabel taking, I think, the first wave back, if I remember what I studied correctly, then Ezra taking a wave, and then I want to say Nehemiah carrying a group back. So this is where we're going to kind of stop tonight. You say, well, maybe that's an abrupt stop, but I hope we whetted your appetite. There was more that I had, but the more I looked, the more I felt like, well, I need to kind of look at some things before I make some other statements about some things. Now, Lord willing, next week, we'll just mention briefly some of the things that we've talked about from this first chapter. But next week, the second chapter is 70 verses, and it's largely dealing with names and people who would return. So this is not going to be necessarily the part which fascinates us mostly, but Lord willing, if I can, I'll look to see how to go through this. And so you can be praying for me about that, because I'm like, okay. But anyway, being restored requires movement. When God wants to restore us back to himself, are we hesitant to do that? He will help us. Ezra was one of God's servants to help them go back. All of the people did not go, but it was what God, wanted to happen. We see how he blessed even in Esther, the book of Esther that we just completed, how those who remained, God used some people. So I hope that this has been an encouraging message tonight. Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy and your righteous word and how you give us chances, opportunities to study, and whether your word chastises us or whatever, we ask that your will be done in our lives. Help us to see, to grow, and to gain strength and knowledge from your word. Help us, dear Lord, because we can go through your text, and we might even be able to quote scripture or talk about it. But, Lord, we want the wisdom and the knowledge. We want to actualize it, Lord, and especially in the times that we're not sure about what's going on in this world. Help us to always hold on to you. And for those who may need to be restored, Lord, I ask that you give strength to them, that your spirit move upon them, and that they will be able to live according to your holy will, trust in you. I ask that you give us strength that we need. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're now open for discussions.